And as we go with ever-increasing celerity and speed to the end of that year, I'm sure you're looking forward with some anticipation and excitement to the great upcoming event in 2010. It's a great upcoming event. It's going to happen if the Lord doesn't return before then. What event are we talking about? Well, it's an important event because it doesn't happen every year. Things that only happen occasionally are bigger events. The PGA tournament happens every year. It's a big deal. Apparently, there are some golfers golfing at Hazeltine as we speak. But this happens only once every 10 years. It's going to happen next year. It's an upcoming event. In fact, it's something that's been happening, as far as we know, since approximately 1850 BC, before Christ. Happened then. Then happened again about 1450 BC. And then happened again about 1412 BC. And then happened about 500 BC. Ooh, it actually happened in about the year 1000 BC as well, with deadly consequences. You got to watch out when you do this. Had some terrible, terrible consequences. And then it happened again, as far as we know, for the first time in 1790. And since then, it's been happening every 10 years. What is this great upcoming event? It is the census. In fact, part of the stimulus package was getting jobs for 3,500 more people to go around knocking on doors to take the census, to make sure the census taker captures the names and identities, the number of people in every household in the United States. It's a big event. The country devotes a lot of resources to that event. And many of you will find knocks on your door, will find lots of information as the government seeks to poke its nose into your business and determine not only how many people are in your household, but how many toilets you have and other important information that the government needs to know about you. The first time there ever was a census, as far as we know, was when the people of God, a burgeoning nation under Jacob, Israel's stewardship, came to Egypt. They numbered the people who came into Egypt, and they found 70 souls. That's the earliest, as it were, church of God, the only true believers apparently in the world. 70 souls, plus one, of course, Joseph in Egypt. They were there for some time, and after they were there a long time, oppressed as slaves, trodden down by the Egyptians, God had used their oppression to multiply them into a hardy nation. By the time they departed Israel, they had 600,000 very fit men. They didn't have to go to the fitness center, the health club. They were a strong group of soldiers, 600,000 plus women and children. So they had approximately 2 million people when they went out. That was the next census. And then 38 years later, as they were preparing to enter the promised land after all that hopeless wilderness wandering caused by their failure to grab the opportunity to be God's people and take the land when it was first offered to them, they had 10,000 people less. They'd actually shrunk in the times in the wilderness. Those are censuses. And of course, another one happened around 1000 when King David, so proud of his nation, decided, I'm going to take a census. And Joab, not the most spiritual man, said, no, I don't think you want to do that. God has laid down certain rules on taking a census. He takes a census, not you. you're just his sort of viceroy on earth. You're just his king, and you're supposed to give certain shekels to the temple and do a variety of things. I don't think you want to do this. And David says, don't you hear me? Take a census. God is displeased, and as a result of that, David is given a bad choice. Do you want 3 days of pestilence? Do you want 3 years of running from your enemies? What exactly do you want next? Which bitter pill do you want to swallow? Now, so severe was the penalty for David disobeying and taking the census himself that Christians long believed that you shouldn't take censuses. They were afraid of God giving them a similar choice. And so when America first did the census in 1790, there were some Christians and a large number of Christians among the framers who said, are we sure we want to do this? Yeah, they said the problem wasn't with the census. The conclusion was the problem was they did it wrong. 550 federal marshals went through every home in America, knocked on the door, and figured out our population. And every 10 years since, we have had a census. The secular world picked it up in about 500 B.C. with a Roman king. And then a guy named Caesar Augustus said, I'm not going to do this every 10 years. I'm going to do this every 5 years throughout the entire Roman Empire, and everybody's going to go to their ancestral home, their heritage center, and register for a reason that government loves censuses. They love to make people pay taxes. They don't want anybody hiding out. And so Caesar Augustus said, I got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of public works projects to do. I got to raise some money. I'm going to have everybody go register, and that's why Joseph and his betrothed wife, Mary, came down to Bethlehem to register, and Jesus was born there. That's a little bit of the history of the census, and there we go again. Some people will say, I don't think the government ought to be meddling. I'm only going to answer these questions. Most of us will cooperate and answer the questions and turn in the material, and the government will come out with a new census, and that census will be the basis of figuring out how many congressmen are here or there, what's happening to the population here and there, all kinds of interesting statistical data. Why am I talking about the census? I don't have any money from the stimulus program. No one's been offering me anything to boost the American census. The reason I'm talking about the census is because you have to be ready for the last census, the great upcoming census. It's the census that's mentioned in Psalm 87. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. David is writing this psalm, celebrating the gates of Zion, both a physical place of Jerusalem, but more importantly, a spiritual place that represents the great company of the redeemed, the Church of Jesus Christ. And as he sees this great place, he sees that there are going to be in this Church of Christ not simply Jews, they were just the conduit of blessing in the Old Testament, but people from Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Africa, Ethiopia. They're all going to crowd into this beautiful Zion. That's where we get the hymn, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. That's how we sing that great, great hymn, because Zion is referenced here. And what's going to happen with Zion at the great last day is God is going to do a census. There is going to be a counting, a counter, and a counted. Those are the three things we're going to look at today. In the great upcoming census, we're going to see a counting, we're going to see a counter, and we're going to see a counted. That's what censuses are all about. First of all, let's see the counting. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. Let's understand about this counting that it's focused. A lot of people complain about the census. People from the left, people from the right, They don't think the government ought to ask you 5 pages of questions. Because they don't like the government intruding on your private affairs. That's why we're Americans. Now they can figure out who's in this household, but they shouldn't be asking all those questions. Well, this counting is focused. It's focused in 2 ways. First of all, it's focused on individuals. Because no one comes in here because they're part of a family. This is not a family listing. The Jacobsons, the Schmidts, the Washingtons, the Jacksons. This is individual. This is a personal business. You're not going to be entered into this book because you're in a nice family, a Christian family. You're not going to be entered in this book because you're in a Christian nation. It's not because you hang out with nice people. It's not your group, not your clan, not your clique. The names in this book are focused on individuals, and only individuals get entered into this book. And secondly, it's focused on one important fact about this individual, and that is their birth. He shall count when he writeth up to people that this man was born there. His birth. Now, this is not his birth, naturally speaking. You're born the first time of flesh. You're born of water, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. But this is your new birth. As Jesus describes it, you must be born again. No person will go to heaven as a result of being born in the right place or the right family or with the right natural aptitudes or talents. He won't be born into this book by his first birth in the world. Nicodemus came and said, how do I get to heaven, basically? How can I have eternal life? Jesus said, ye must be born again. You must be born not only of water, but you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born from above. And this census will be a listing of individuals who have been born again. When they are born again, the Lord takes out his pen and he opens his book and he puts as an entry the name of that person. This person was born in her. This person became a citizen of Zion, of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in fact, that born is in more than one place here. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the Lord shall count when he was written up the people that this man was born there. 3 times in 3 verses about this census, because what God is interested in his Lamb's Book of Life, the great census roll of the last day, is simply one thing. Are you born again? Have you been born again? Yes, to be in existence, you had to be born the first time. But the critical, focused inquiry of this census is, where you were born again. Were you born again? And it has to be real. You were born there. You came up to Straight Gate Church. You got down on your knees here. And you invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Jesus writes, when he writes up the people in his census, you were born here at this place. You prayed in a park. You prayed by your bed. You prayed while you're going to sleep. You lifted up your hand at a crusade. You heard a radio presentation. You read a tract. You gave your life to Jesus. You're born again. It's a focused, focused counting. Secondly, it's a fateful counting. Your fate is determined eternally by whether your name is written in that book. Are you in Zion or are you not in Zion? Are you a citizen of the city four square that's going to be in heaven forever and ever? Or are you an alien? Are you a person who is not a citizen of that great place? How do you know whether you're a citizen or not? Well, your name is written in this great census. Doesn't make any difference what nationality you have. Doesn't make any difference what color you are. Doesn't matter what place you live in or what language you speak or what food you like. It's an opportunity for everybody. But your fate will determine whether your name is in this book. There is a real book. There is a real counting. It's focused, it's fateful, and third, it's final. At this particular census, there's not going to be any more. There's not going to be any United States of America sending out their census takers throughout the neighborhoods of our cities. There's not going to be any great worldwide census. This is it. This is the last one. And no names are going to be added after the final census. It's not going to be someone standing before the great white throne of God's judgment goes, "Oh yeah, I got my pen now. How do you spell that again?" They ain't not going to do that because it's going to be final. The books are going to be opened, the Bible says. And at that time, the decisions are going to be made. This is a decisive census because it will decide where you spend eternity. And the results are going to be final. That's what David is talking about here in the great upcoming census. He's talking about accounting. Secondly, he's talking about accounter. Accounter. I don't know, maybe some of you who are having trouble finding a job in this difficult economy, maybe there's still some openings to be a census taker, a part of the stimulus package. I know Brother Holmquist told me there were some jobs available a couple weeks ago in the unemployment office. That shows the situation of our economy. Some of you may be looking for work. I don't know, but in this, there's only one person who takes the census. It's the Lord. That's what it says. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. Now, why the Lord? Well, first of all, we have to understand his priority. The reason the Lord Jesus came into the world was to create this book of life that people would be in and be saved eternally. That was his whole purpose in coming. That's Jesus' priority, to get people saved. God would not have sent his son into the world to die that horrible death and to suffer with humanity if there were another way to get to heaven. Because this was the extreme solution. If you could be good, you could belong to a nice society, a nice service organization, do good works. If that would be able to get you to heaven, God would never have had to send his son to, as it were, plunge that dagger into his son on the cross in order to satisfy the price or cost of human sinfulness. The priority was to save souls. Christ Jesus, this is a saying worthy of all acceptation, Paul says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. So this book, this census, represents his priority. Not only the people of the Jewish background, but of Ethiopia, Tyre, all over the world, who've accepted the message and been born again. The second reason the Lord is the counter is because of his precise knowledge. Jesus knows everything. When Jesus was on earth, he astounded people because, as the Bible says, he knew what was in the heart of man. He knew what they were thinking. His disciples thought to themselves and talked to themselves privately. You know, when the leader's gone, some of the followers talk to themselves, maybe mutter, maybe try to figure out who's going to be the leader when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Maybe have doubts, maybe don't know about this, and they don't want to bring it up to Jesus, so they talk about themselves. And again, Jesus, "I know what you're talking about. I wasn't there, but I know what you're talking about. I know what you're thinking." Jesus has perfect knowledge, and therefore there are no mistakes. Now, in censuses, getting an accurate count is not easy, because what you do is you typically ask the head of the household how many people are permanently living in that residence. But people are mobile, and now they're here, now they're there, and some people want to be underground, don't want to be counted, and some people don't turn in the numbers, and some people maybe are a little lazy in collecting the information, and it is a really difficult enterprise to make sure you've got everybody. It's important to know exactly who's in the country, who isn't. Now, with Jesus, that's not a problem. He knows precisely when you got saved. He knows precisely when you were born again. There's no doubt. And by the way, who is the head of the household? Jesus is the head of the household. That's why he's the one who answers the question as well as taking the count. Jesus is the head of the church. Deacons aren't the head of the church. Elders aren't the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the household, and he is the one who fills in the census. The third aspect is preciousness. You see, this is a very special book to Jesus. The Bible describes people who are saved as God's jewels. Now, what do you want to do with jewels? You want to keep them safe. You delight in the beauty of your jewels. When you have something really precious, whether it's a watch or a locket or a picture or a jewel, it's very, very special to you. And Jesus views us, even inconsistent, sinful people as we are, if we're saved, as his special jewels. So this is a book that has precious information to him that he keeps close to his heart. It's the book of life. The Lord shall count. He's the counter when he writeth up to people that this man was born there. A focused, faithful, and final counting of humanity. The next thing we have is the counted. The counted. Who is counted? Well, let's talk about the entries. The entries in this book all have one thing in common, that they were born again. They were born not of flesh, but of the Spirit. You see, some people think Christianity is a profession of faith. Well, it's necessary. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Because some people say they're Christians and really aren't. Christianity isn't a matter of a mere verbal profession of faith. It's a matter of regeneration. It's a matter of God's Spirit doing something within your heart. It is a reality that gives you a new nature. Peter describes it as being partakers of the divine nature. You are naturally partakers of no divine nature whatsoever. You're very human. You bear the burden of sinfulness and a bent to evil. And when Christ comes into your heart, when he reigns as your Lord and Savior, he begins the process. First of all, instantaneous regeneration, giving you a whole new spiritual life and set of interests and desires, and then begins to mature you through his sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit until you become a mature believer. But it starts with that birth. And the only people in that book are born again. I remember I once heard someone come back from a missionary trip and actually a full-time missionary service. And I was a little disappointed because they were talking about Africa. And they said, well, how many Christians are there in Africa, in the Congo? And they said, well, they're about, I forgot what they said, 30 million born again and other Christians. I'd like to know who's in that other camp. Because if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. That's not me speaking, that's the Lord himself. He said, you must be born again. There's a sermon given over the north side 5 times in a row at a church up in the north side of town, an evangelist. And he preached the first night, you must be born again. The second night he preached on the subject, you must be born again. The third night he preached on the subject, you must be born again. The fourth night he spoke on the sermon, you must be born again. The fifth night he took the subject, you must be born again. Pastor said, those were all good sermons, but how come you preached on the same title every night? And the evangelist said, because you must be born again. You don't get into that book unless you're born again. And something radical has happened. You haven't just slid your way into heaven. You haven't been carried into heaven by inertia. You haven't sailed into heaven under the strength of the wind of the times. You yourself have had a critical moment in your life where you've repented of your sins, you've trusted Jesus, you've invited him into your heart, and you have been born again. That's who the Lord's going to write up, that this man was born in her, born in her, born in her, 3 times, 3 verses in Psalm 87. Let's talk about the excluded. the excluded from that book. First of all, the hearers. The hearers. You know, a lot of people are deluded into thinking that they're going to be in the book of life because they've spent a long time hearing good gospel messages. I was talking to one man in a community years ago on the south side, and I asked him if he were to stand before God, God would ask him, why should I let you into heaven? What would he say? He said, well, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I said, why is that? He said, because I've been an usher in my church for 40 years. 40 years. I've always been in my station, always been in my place. I've heard every message, 40 years. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, gives us a particular example. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, because when he builds it on a sure foundation, the storms come and it stands firm. Foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came and the floods came, and great was the destruction of that house. What was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Jesus said the wise man is the one who hears the word of God and does it. And the foolish man is the man who simply hears. It'd be all kinds of people who spent years and years in Bible camps, sitting in pews in churches, going to religious rituals, listening to preachers on the radio or TV, and have never, ever been saved. Hearing the word of God, no matter how many times you've heard it, no matter how many times you've come and given people 0 to 10 rating on how good the sermon was, or discussed it over lunch, none of that will save you unless you act on it. You do something. You get born again. The hearers. Secondly, the hypocrites. Because Jesus has a precise knowledge of the human heart, he doesn't go on the outward appearance. As Samuel had to be taught when he thought the oldest brother of David was God's chosen king, had to learn that God looks on the heart, not on the outside appearance. God sees who you really are. And there are lots of people hiding behind a mask. Hypocrite comes from the Greek hypo, kritias. Hypo means under, kritias means mask. And so when you went to a great Greek classical drama, people would wear masks rather than seeing their faces. There'd be a happy face in a comedy. There'd be a sad face in a tragedy. And the person could be smiling behind the mask, even though his mask showed a frown. He could be frowning behind the mask, even though the mask showed a smile. But that's hypocrisy. And hypocrisy comes when people want to fake it, when they want to look like they're something they're not. And there is a certain credibility people get from being religious. And they might be in a very good religious circle. Yeah, those very liturgical, ritualistic guys over there, they have that problem. No, fundamental, good gospel-preaching churches have their share as well. That is to say, there's a credibility when you're in a certain group of adapting to the appearance that that group has. Maybe it's in externals. Maybe it's in what you say, how you talk. But if it doesn't have your heart, you're a hypocrite. And there are going to be no hypocrites in that particular book. Oh, we all are hypocrites in the sense that we don't always live up to our standards. We fall into sin. We have to confess those sins. I'm talking about the basic drive or motivation of a person's heart. And Jesus had the strongest words on this earth for hypocrites. You generation of vipers, you hypocrites, who are going to save you from the judgment to come, Jesus said. And so when Jesus takes his census, there are not going to be any hypocrites. They're going to be excluded. He doesn't write those people's name down. They're not really born again. Let's take a third category. We'll call them harlots. Not just because we're taking a shot at prostitutes, but that kind of spirit of harlotry that the Bible describes as being rebellious toward God, living a sensual, pleasure-filled life. Spiritual adultery, the Bible calls it. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God, and whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, when you get up to heaven after this census, there's not going to be any drunk reeling on those golden streets. They're not going to be there. You're not going to hear anybody cussing and swearing in heaven. It's not going to happen up there. Not going to be people like that up there. You're not going to have to lock your door up there because someone wants what you got, your possession. He likes your mansion a little better, likes the way it's appointed a little better. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be someone with sensual eyes in the street corner walking up and down in a little miniskirt up there. It's not going to happen. Not going to be lecherous male examining all the women up there. It's not going to happen. Because the redeemed, the company of the redeemed, are going to be people who are born again. And God is going to finish the job of justification and sanctification by glorifying people and putting his seal of righteousness upon them. There are going to be people excluded from this book. Third thing under this heading is the inquiry. I will give the English spelling here, the inquiry. The inquiry we have as a result of seeing who's excluded and whose names are entered in the book is, what about you? What about you? This is a personal thing. This is about individuals. It's not about a group at Straight Gate Church, a congregation at Straight Gate Church, any more than it's about the people of Zion generally. Has the Lord written your name in his book? Have you genuinely been born again? Do you have confidence that when the book is opened in the last day, your name will be in it? Or are you taking refuge in the fact that you've been a hearer, a bit of a hypocrite, but you've been a pretty nice person, and your pleasures have been a little out of embarrassing sometimes, but you're okay? Or do you know for sure that your name is written in this book? The Bible says it's possible to know for sure what that book is going to reveal about you. It's possible to know whether your name is in the book. These things are written, John says, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. To have a rock solid, a confidence and assurance that that book contains your name. And it's the most important thing you can know. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The most important thing today for you individually sitting in this pew and for me is to know for sure that in the great upcoming census, when the Lord counts, the Lord sees what's written in his book, that our names are in the Lamb's book of life. You can't possibly exaggerate the horror of standing before the judgment seat of Christ when he has the great white throne judgment with his piercing eyes and the books come out of all the sins you've committed and you see people being bundled like sticks and thrown into hell and driven to hell by demons. And only those whose names are written in this book go to celebrate in eternity with God in heaven, who can sing the song of heaven, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Nothing more important to you this morning than this inquiry. Is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life? Do you know for sure that you were born again and where you were born again and have assurance that Jesus has written that name down? Well, we'll all have a little trouble probably in 2010. It's the once a decade census. There's a reason for doing it. It's been going on ever since Jacob counted his family. The nation of Israel, 70 souls strong, went down to Egypt. But this is the most important census right here that will ever take place. It's a focused one on people who are born again. It's a fateful one. It determines whether you go to heaven or hell. It's a final one. There won't be any appeals. There won't be any late add-ons. There won't be any additions. If you haven't made this decision by the time you die, your fate is finally sealed. There's a counter as well as a counting. The counter is Jesus Christ. His priority is to get you saved. He has precise knowledge of whether you're saved or not. And if you are saved and if you're born again, you're precious to him. He'll make sure your name is written in blood in his book. And finally, they're the counted. The great mass of people will be excluded. But people will be entered there who have made that radical decision to accept Christ as their Savior. That leaves us with the final inquiry. Is your name written down? Are you born? When the Lord shall count, when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there, will you say, Selah, yes, my name is written down. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the direction of Scripture, its clarity, its convicting power. Lord, there's so many different lives represented here, different ages, different backgrounds, a whole different sets of life experiences, but all human beings, all in one sense, brothers and sisters, we all come from the same stuff. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. We're all descendants of Noah. And yet, are there some here this morning whose names are not written in the book of life? If they were to die today, their fate would be determined because the Lord has never written their names down in his book of the living. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning whose name is not in that book, who won't be in that final census, that they'll do what's necessary to get that name written, to understand that they must be born again, to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus for salvation. Oh, have a pause. The wonderful thing about that great book is that it's an equal opportunity book. It's not for one race, one age, one type of person. It's not for males as opposed to females or females as opposed to males. It's for everybody. It's for Tyre. It's for Philistia. It's for Ethiopia. It's for people in the United States. It's for people of any nation under heaven, any tongue, any tribe, any people. But there's a way to get there. As Jesus said, you must be born again. If you haven't been born again, if you haven't trusted Jesus for salvation, why don't you come from where you are, kneel down. When you kneel down and trust in Jesus for salvation, you can be sure that in the last great census, your name will be written down. And eternity for you will be secure. Is there anyone who would like to come and make sure of that salvation today? We'll just have a moment. There's going to be a great counting. We know who the counter is. We know who the counted is. Make sure you're one of the counted. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank thee for the simple plan of salvation. And we shudder as we think of the multitudes in the valley of decision, when the day of the Lord is near in the valley of judgment or decision. And Lord, I pray that no one will be held back by shame or embarrassment or their doubts from making sure that they're right with God and that they've accepted him as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.